Now you turn to Proverbs, if you're really fast in Bible drills, you might be able to keep up with me, but I again suggest to you that you take a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and write down all these references, because I'm kind of taking you through a topical study of the book of Proverbs. And so when you look at a topic, it opens up all kinds of doors for all kinds of proverbs to come out of the woodwork. Because by and large, not completely, but for the most part, Proverbs is not very contextual. It is a collection of individual sayings that have been cataloged and put together by different editors for our benefit. But throughout the Proverbs, God is continually referred to by His covenant name, Jehovah. Now you miss that because usually in English translations it's translated the Lord or Lord. But if you've got English translation like a King James or New King James, Lord is distinctive when it's Jehovah because they put it in all caps. The first letter is larger, but L-O-R-D is also in capital letters, and that is a signal that this is Jehovah. Now, why is that significant, you may ask? Isn't that just a name for God? Well, that's a particular name that God used to identify Himself in His relationship to Israel, His covenant commitment to His covenant people. And when it talks about Jehovah, it's talking about the God with whom Israel had been brought into a living and everlasting relationship by His grace. And when you understand that, you understand that when Proverbs talks about wisdom, it's not talking about a wisdom that is independent of a relationship with God. Wisdom is not a skill that will let one leave God out of his reckoning and still succeed. It is based on properly figuring God in the equation as the indispensable element. This is where Solomon went wrong. If you read Ecclesiastes, you will soon realize that what Solomon's talking about is the wisdom that he exercised by observing life around him. And consistently he'd say, under the sun, which is a signal saying, I watched this, I've seen this in life. But you notice what he continually comes back to in that. He said, when I get done observing it, it doesn't make sense apart from this one thing, fear God. Fear God. It's interesting, that's what he comes down. It comes down to this thing, what I've seen under the sun is it does not make sense. The only thing that makes sense is to fear God. Now I want you to consider the balance in Proverbs of wisdom. For Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. You say, okay, good, you ought to get counsel, you ought to use wise counsel when you go to war and you're in the middle of the pressure and the battle. But please notice Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You see, there's got to be this balancing understanding that when I get done with all of my wisdom, what God has intended is still what's going to happen. There's a sovereignty here. And so wisdom is not about controlling the world so everything goes the way I want it to. And again, I've dealt with this in decision-making the will of God, but it's very important because it breaks my heart how often I'm dealing with somebody who said, well, I asked God to show me His will and everything fell apart. Well, there's a couple of things that happen. Sometimes somebody asks God to show them His will and then makes a really foolish decision. Okay? God doesn't honor fools, says in Ecclesiastes 4. He has no delight in fools. Okay? And so you can't say, I asked God to show me His will and it seemed like He was indicating this and it was totally foolish, but I did it because that was God's will. Unless you have a revelation from God, which I don't think you're going to get, that's not the way to do things. The other possibility, however, is the person made a very wise decision and it still fell apart. You say, well, it didn't work. Sure it did. You honored God with the wisdom of your decision and you walked by faith, but it is the plans of God that come about, not your decision making. It's not controlling things in life. And so you got to have this balance that it is proper to use wisdom, but wisdom has to allow for the sovereignty of God. And wisdom ought to be a continuing practice in our lives, but in submission to the broader concern of a continuing relationship with God who sovereignly defines all things. And so we go along and, you know, we're talking about birthdays this week. I don't know, it's, you know, kind of on my mind because you guys keep bringing it up. But, you know, Back when I was, let's say 1996, I was 43. None of my plans that I established by wisdom incorporated a heart attack. None of them. But that was a part of God's sovereign plan in my life. And a part of it, it was a natural cause of stupid plans because I planned on eating as much as I wanted to, and that wasn't a very good plan. But you see, you get into these things, but what happened there? Was it a mistake? No. There's a God who's in control here. And because I walk not only by wisdom, but in relationship with Him, I realize that when He supersedes my plans by His power and His will and the things that I had never planned on, He's still good. And if I don't keep that in mind, I will suddenly start to get where Solomon was at one point in Ecclesiastes. He said, I considered wisdom, I considered folly. He said, wisdom's better, but it doesn't make any difference. And you end up kind of in despair. And so we want to draw together this issue of the context where wisdom is in a proper relationship with God in my life. And there are two characteristics in Proverbs of a proper relationship with God that are very much emphasized in relation to wisdom. They're not going to be any big revelation to you, but please make sure you grab a hold of this. Number one is that to be wise, one must fear God. Nobody's wise who does not calculate into their equations the most awesome, phenomenal, and scary person in the universe. Now, having said that, I want to ask you to think about the way people talk about God and what it means to know God. You know, for some it seems like knowing God is like having this wonderful grandfather who is just a little bit senile, but he just wants you to have a good time. You know, you just kind of talk to him and say, hey, you know, I know you don't know what's going on, but I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to know anything about it. I know all you want is for me to be happy. And that's what you hear a lot of times from people. Other people describe God as kind of like having this great big pussycat that you snuggle up with and tell him all your problems and then you feel better. He doesn't really do anything about it, but it feels good to tell somebody. And I told you before, when I was a little kid, you know, I had this dog, Sweetie. You know, what a great name for a dog that eat anybody in the neighborhood except for us. You know, but I loved to, when I was upset, to lay on a bed and the dog pop up there next to me and pet her. You know, just tell her all the problems. And some people talk about God like that's what God's like. And then others are influenced a little more by Scripture, but they kind of present the knowledge of God as sheer terror. Yeah, the knowledge of God, it scares you. It's terrifying. God is, you know, and they live a continuous life of apprehension with perpetual uncertainty that keeps you in line. Because God's just looking for you to step out of line. He's going to zap you. And I want to ask you, do any of these accurate descriptions? And the answer is no. The first two leave out the fear of God. The last one distorts it. What I want to look with you in the issue of the fear of God is that fearing the Lord is the product of knowing the Lord, but it's not a matter of continuous dread and foreboding. First of all, fear of the Lord is the starting point of wisdom. It's a good thing. It helps you learn the importance of wisdom. Because God is God, because God made you in His image, because He gave you a mind, and you can think like God thinks, and He gave you a will, and you can make choices, and God makes choices, and He gave you emotions you can feel, and God understands what it is to feel. Because of all that, fearing Him is a starting point saying, okay, Lord, I will not despise the way You made me. I will use my head and I will make sound choices. I'll do these things. But why do we need to fear the Lord to be wise? Well, because first off, the bottom line issue is there's only one who is God and I need to learn from Him. Parents, you know what it's like to have a teenager that thinks they know more than you. Or better yet, that they know more of what they really need to know than you know, and they don't need the rest of the stuff that you know. How many times are we like that with God? You see, when you fear God, you start off with this point of saying, God, I don't know. I come to you and I don't know. I need to know your will and your way. I need to know your word. God, you need to teach me. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and what? Instruction. Here's a starting point. The fear of the Lord says, God, you know it all, and I know so little. I need to learn. I'm not sure that I sense a real hunger on the part of Christians today to really be learning from God. I mean, we're awash in scriptural teaching. It's all over the radio waves, television, everything else. But I don't necessarily see the hunger that says, God, I want to know. I want to know your word. I want to know your will. I want to know your ways. And in fact, forgive me if this strikes too close to home, but it should if this is what's happening. Sometimes I get the impression that among God's people today, it seems to me is of equal value with thus saith the Lord. You know, I like to, when teaching a class, to engage in some discussion, ask some questions, to draw some things out, to try to get people to see things. But I was at another church and doing this for a men's group, and I had started out what I wanted to present by asking a question that I knew they were going to get wrong, because everybody gets it wrong. And I asked that question, and there were a number of people who contributed. I said, thank you, and I kind of challenged some of their contributions and so forth. I said, now I want you to see what Jesus Christ said about this topic. And I took them to a verse that many people don't pay attention to. I'm not going to use it with you because I may use this sometime later. I want to sneak up on you with it. I said, you notice what he said we need. And, you know, it was good impact. So I went on and talked about why that was so important. Well, they did not know what direction we were going that day when they came in that morning. I did. I had studied. I had prepared and so forth. But I had a guy who came up afterwards and tore into me because I had not given him sufficient opportunity to express his opinion. So why'd you ask those questions if you didn't want my opinion? I said, because your opinion's wrong. But I've got a right to my opinion. You got a right to your opinion. You don't have a right to be wrong. I said, listen, for these men to benefit, we had to get into the Word of God. Tell me what about your opinion was the Scriptures. He goes, well, I can't explain it from Scripture. I said, then that's not what these men needed. But very often, that's where we've gotten to, is my experience has taught me, my observation has taught me, and what we need to do if we really fear the Lord is saying, I need to know what God said. And we can share, I've seen this, and this seems to me, and that seems right, and so forth, but we got a hunger that says, listen, I need God's wisdom, and I need God's instruction, and I will not despise it. I want His Word. And the primary reason more are not wise is because we've got a pride problem. Just don't have enough true humility. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. Humility. Why do I study so much? You know, I have a degree that will allow me to teach on college and graduate level. Why study so much? I'll tell you one reason. Because I want to learn. Because I don't know everything I should know. Of course, you realize that. But this hunger to keep going, the starting point of wisdom, I've got this fear of God that says, God, I don't want to misrepresent you. I don't want to misplace and misquote and misuse your word. That's what fear does for you. I'm afraid of not saying God's thoughts. Instead, putting in his mouth my thoughts. Fear also of the Lord is, in Proverbs, a choice. You understand that? You choose to fear God. Man has a tendency not to fear God. In fact, we laid aside the fear of God way back at the Garden of Eden. And ever since, that has been a characteristic that man does not exercise. Doesn't everyone fear God? No, the wicked fool doesn't. You remember there are different levels of fools. There's the naive, the simpleton who just doesn't know anything. And then you got the careless person, and you got the entrenched fool who's wicked. Well, in Proverbs 36:1, I put in the header here so you can kind of get into context. The chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And here's the header. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. Why do people transgress the laws of God? There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's why. They have not chosen to fear God. Proverbs 14:1-3, you know it very well. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you know that the words actually in Hebrews, the fool has said in his heart, no God, no God, no God, no God. And because of that, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none that does good. No, not one. Why? Because of the rejection of God. There's no fear there. The choice. The wicked fool doesn't fear God. And the willingly ignorant fool doesn't fear God. The one who's comfortable not knowing, who's careless. Proverbs 1:29-31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke, and therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. I wonder how many times God looks at us and he says, look, I tried to tell you. You know, I find that sometimes dealing with people, I kind of show them the Word of God and say, here's what God's Word says, and going down the path you're going, this is going to fall apart. But they don't choose to fear God. And because they don't choose to fear God, they want nothing of that counsel. Because every counsel that I'm going to give is based on this one thing. What? Do you fear God? And if you don't fear God, you don't want what I've got to offer you. And very often, forgive me for saying this bluntly, people will end up sometimes, quite often, on medications and all kinds of other things because they refuse to fear God enough to obey Him. And in going the secular way, they don't have to make that choice. But in God's economy, you have to be wise and to have the blessings of God. Otherwise, you just eat the fruit of your own way. The way it seems right to man, the end thereof, or what? Death. Not very tasty, is it? Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you receive my words, and if you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, here's the thing. This is an empty exercise right here. I cannot make you fear God. You've got to choose that. And when you choose that, then you'll be open to the instruction of the Word of God. Then you'll be open to change. Then, and only then, will knowing God make a difference in your life. Third, the fear of the Lord is security. Is that kind of surprising? It's security. I mean, isn't the fear of the Lord supposed to make me feel insecure? Shouldn't I have this fear of the Lord that makes me afraid I've lost my salvation? Shouldn't I have this fear of the Lord that God's waiting for me to step out of line and He's going to zap me in His discipline? No. It's that fear that gives security. We were talking with somebody before the service tonight about my son. He's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about him, okay? He'll never listen to this, so I'm safe. But if you notice that he lifts weights, you know that bugger has been working out with Shelly Campbell and her dad and uncle. Just to do the basic move of weightlifting like this and pull it up to your chest, he can do 300 pounds. At home, he likes to do bench pressing with me spotting for him. What a joke. I couldn't carry that weight if I had to. But he starts with 130, and he'll do 10 reps to warm up. Then we go to 145 and he does another 5 or 10. And then we go to 155 and he does another 5. And 165, 175, 185, 195, 205, 215. 5 times. And then we work our way back down the ladder. Now you physicists, think about how much work has been done in that 50 or 60 reps of all that weight. You know, that boy could break me in two without even sweating. He can bench press me. You know what else? He's afraid of me. He still fears me. Why? Because he's grown up enough to know the issue here is not that I can beat him up. The issue here is that he's afraid that he would alienate and break the relationship with one person in his life that wants nothing but the best for him, that will never counsel him to do wrong, that will always be there for him even when he does wrong. And he's afraid of me. I don't know how much longer that's going to last, but it's there. What does that do for you? It gives you a sense of security. Noda went to his class with him this week, and I'll get off JC in just a minute. His GQEs, he's never taken all the GQEs, but Noda went with him this week. She got permission to come in, and she helped out in the classroom and that kind of stuff, and he got through it. Praise God. You can't graduate unless you take it every year. You know, you have to take it like four times, and then when you can't flunk it, they say, or can't pass it, they figure out, well, okay, we'll give you a diploma anyway. Scary concept, but that's the way it works. But he got through it with Nona there. Why? Because all the things he's afraid of in that classroom do not matter when Mom's present. Because he fears her more than that, and he knows that she loves him. Listen, the fear of the Lord gives you security. Proverbs 9, verses 10 to 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Do you understand when you do it God's way, you're healthier? Life's better. You're not going to destroy yourself. Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 3, 7 to 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Think with me for a minute. Do you remember David after he sinned with Bathsheba? Do you remember what he wrote in Psalm 51 and Psalm 30, whatever it is? When he kept silent, my bones were rotting in me. My muscles were wasting away when I didn't confess it, but when I feared God enough to cry out to God and say, I'm guilty. And he cast himself on the mercy of God. That's when that passed. That's not a bad thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a bad thing. Proverbs 14, 26, 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. I love that refuge issue. You know, when my older brother, when I was growing up, I guess this is family night, but Steve, I've got my birthday Tuesday. Steve's birthday is a week later, but he was born 7 years earlier. Yeah, Steve's the one I've told you about before. In eighth grade, he was 6'1 and 190 pounds. He was a huge kid his entire life. And the school, our elementary school, went kindergarten to eighth grade. And when Steve was in eighth grade, I was going into kindergarten. And he was the head of the safety patrol. And when he walked through the halls, he was bigger than anybody else. I loved it. Now, at home, he was scary. Okay, we shared a room. You know, back in the day, there were four boys in one room, you know, smaller than my one boy has a room today. We're all packed in these bunk beds and stuff like that. And he kind of stayed out of Steve's way. And, you know, every once in a while, I'd put my feet in his shoes and kind of go, good grief. Huge guy. And yeah, I was afraid in the sense of staying away from him. But, you know, I loved it at school because knowing that fear, if anybody started getting on me, you know what I did? I just ran over and said, this is my brother. I got to do that one time. This is my brother. And he looks at me and says, that's your brother? Yeah, I'm sorry. See, when you fear God, you learn to trust God, and it removes the cause of all other fears because you know the greatness of God. And it turns you away and it gives you a place of refuge. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil because you pass so much of it up by honoring God. You know what you ought to be afraid of? I'd be afraid of not fearing God because it costs so much. Without a proper fear of God, you'll always live in insecurity. Fourth, the fear of the Lord is purifying. It's purifying. Don't short-circuit this. We need this. It causes you to come up short and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? What was I thinking? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Why? Because I fear God. I'm not going to endorse what God rejects. I fear Him too much for that. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. But by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Grab a hold of that. The first part of it, you know, it says mercy and truth. Keep those things together, because when you bring truth and mercy together in the economy of God, you can have atonement for sins. Jesus brought the mercy of God, but He also brought the wrath of God to earth and said, look at the cross. This is what you deserve. And those two things came together, separate them, and you have utter nonsense. But in the program of God, God says, listen, if you'll bring them together, there's the possibility of atonement for your iniquity. And then, out of that same fear, you'll depart from evil. You know, you sing the song. We sang it this morning, I think, or last week. Amazing Grace. There's a line that I think should be on Grace Week's tombstone out of that song. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But do you believe that? It was really grace that taught my heart to fear, because when it taught my heart to fear, it then taught me what dealt with my fears. And grace, my fears relieved. Because it's purifying. And you bring those things together in your life and it transforms everything. Proverbs 14:2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. You notice the alternative. This is one of those parallelisms that's antithetical. He says, look, you walk in your uprightness, you fear the Lord, but when you are perverse in your way, the opposite of fear is what? Despising. That's why so many people would talk about, oh, I just love God. He's so pleasant. He's so whatever. He'd never send anybody to hell. You despise God. You think you're better than God. You think you know more than God. That your justice is better than God's justice. That your love is greater than God's love. That your mercy is greater than God's mercy. And your grace is greater than God's grace. Because you think that God would be wrong to be just and send anyone to hell. Because you think you're going to heaven just because He's ignoring your sin rather than dealing with it. Listen, it's not a choice between fearing God and not fearing Him, but it's a choice between fearing God and despising God. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent. That's, he's afraid. He's properly fearing God. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Again, notice the alternatives. Fear God or have a hard heart. Fearing God transforms our perspective, particularly about men. Proverbs 23:17-21, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Look at it and say, listen, you know, I'm tempted to be afraid of men right now, but I'm afraid of God a whole lot more. That's what Paul talked about. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I know how awesome God is. What are you going to do to me? The Lord is for me. Who's going to be against me? I'll never fear what man can do to me. You remember what Paul said about those things? It removes the fear of man when you get God in His right place and fear Him properly. Fifth, fear of the Lord is satisfying. It's satisfying. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's better. It's better. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If you go over to Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I've seen a really wicked thing in this world. God gives somebody the ability to make all kinds of money and does not give them the ability to enjoy it because of health or other reasons. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let me talk to ladies for just a minute here. What should you be focusing on? Well, I'll tell you, speak for the men here. We like the makeup. That's great. We like the way you dress, and we like, you know, your hairstyles, that they're not too short. That was just for my girls. But you know what? Over the long haul, the one who fears the Lord is the one that we're looking at and saying, wow, you're amazing. You're amazing. It's very satisfying to see that in someone's life. Because it's out of the fear of the Lord that you love your husband and love your children. It's out of the fear of the Lord that you treat us so well and are so good to us. We never deserve it. But that's what we hold and treasure in our heart as being the most amazing thing, even if we don't phrase it that way. It's the most satisfying thing in life. Ladies and gentlemen, be wise, one must fear God. But the proper fear of the Lord does not leave you terrified. The proper fear of the Lord transforms your relationship with the Lord, as I talked about with my brother, from one of fear to one of security and refuge. And so the other part that Proverbs emphasizes about your relationship with the Lord in order to be wise is you not only have to fear Him, but to be wise you must trust Him. You have to trust Him. Now please understand that this is a big issue. Both the fear of the Lord is all the way through the Old and New Testament, and so is the trust of the Lord. To be wise, you got to trust God. Proverbs 22:19, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you. Notice, think about who's saying this, Solomon. Solomon got so far from God, trusting wisdom instead of God and just doing wisdom and doing everything on an earthly perspective. His heart wandered so far from God. But when he's trying to instruct his son, he turns around and says, listen, the ways that I'm spending this time with you, the reason I'm compiling these Proverbs into this book for you is so that you may be, that your trust may be in the Lord. Because don't trust yourself. That ain't going to work. You know, I want my kids to grow up and trust the Lord. Because I can't do it for them. They got to walk with Him. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust the Lord, trust overcomes your inadequacy. You trust in the Lord, trust overcomes your inadequacy. You see, that's the song again. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. And then grace relieves my fears because I suddenly realize that I transfer my confidence, my faith, my everything from me to Christ. As we sang a minute ago, in Christ alone. And as long as it's Christ, then the fear, the cause of the fear, the reason for the fear has been dealt with, and it overcomes my sense of inadequacy. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all ways, and the translation is acknowledge Him, but the literal Hebrew is, in all your ways, know Him. And in His sovereignty, He directs your paths, He makes your paths straight. He takes you right down the line that He wants you to go. But you can't do that in your own understanding. You cannot do it in your own ways. You cannot do that in your own life. God has to do that. You know, so often we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know which direction to head. Well, wisdom says, take everything into account, make a wise decision, and then look at God and say, God, this seems like the best approach. Please show me what you've got for me down this road. And sometimes they're tough things. Sometimes you're Job. Can I ask you, what could Job have done that would have warded off all the stuff that happened in his life? Could he have stopped that? Pardon me? He could have, yeah, I suppose that would have stopped that. It would have brought on a few other things. You see, he was doing it right. But in the rightness of his decisions and his actions, God said, I want you righter than you are. I'm going to take you down this road. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what did he have to do? Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust not only overcomes your inadequacy, it depends on God's revelation. Please come back to this. It seems to me will never lead you to a life of genuine faith. That's just putting faith in yourself. That's a dead horse, folks. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You know, this is great confidence when you have done everything you know on a wisdom level. You've done everything you know to say, God, I'm just putting myself in your hands. That whenever it comes, you kind of go, okay, this is fine. I mean, that's a whole thing in this whole process to me of getting older, folks. Have you made wise decisions? Yeah. Do you trust in the Lord? Yeah. Okay, you're getting older. You're going to die one of these days. Got a grip on that now? It's coming. It's okay. You say, well, it's scary. Sure it is. You've done lots of scary things in your life, and God's proven himself faithful up till now, has he not? He'll be faithful then too. You want to stay happy? Heed the word. In the context of wisdom, and trust the Lord, and you can enjoy life, whatever life may be for you. Trust depends on God's revelation, not it seems to me. Third, trust transforms relationships. Boy, this makes a difference. You know, I sit down with couples while you're married. I've told you stuff so that, you know, some of these young people will never have to have premarital counseling. You got it all in sermons. But one of the things I do with every couple is I'll talk to them and say, how old are you? That's really right. They're sitting there and they're maybe 20 years old. So you're going to take a vow that says, till death do us part? Yeah. Okay. How old do you think you'll be when you die? I mean, seriously. I mean, we all kind of have assumptions about life. And, you know, when you get them to be honest, they'll probably say, oh, I'm about 80, you know. That seems old at 20. At 79, it seems awfully young. But they're looking at that, and I'm saying, okay, let's say that you died at 80, and now at 20, you say, till death do us part. You're now making a commitment for three times as long as you've already lived on this earth. What kind of person are you going to be at 80? Because here's what I know, that over the next 60 years, you're going to change. What kind of person are you going to be? Well, I don't know. Who can know that? Well, that's a good question. And so, you know, if you just kind of do what's right to you, you as a husband are going to kind of live over here and wander down these paths, and you as a wife are going to live over here and wander down these paths, and millions are doing that, both outside and inside the church, and they get 10 or 20 or 30 years in this relationship, and they say, we're so far apart. But here's what God wants for you. Romans 8:29. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if you want the same thing that God wants in your life, you will focus on Jesus Christ, and you will both have that same reference point. This is where I'm going. And no, you won't be perfectly like Christ before you die. But the farther you go along walking down that path, what's going to happen to the two of you as you get closer to that one central point? You'll get closer and closer and closer and closer to each other. Isn't that great? That's a transformation of relationship. That's how you can say till death do us part, because you know where you're going. And as you do that, then you get to enter into this stuff. You know, I don't know how to get all this stuff that I have ideas for, but I'd really love to have more mentoring couples. And one of the things that godly adults sometimes forget is this, that it's only you godly people that know the truth of this. You did not know how to love that person the day you said I do. But over the years and the decades, you have learned more and more, and you love them more, you delight in them more, you enjoy them more, if you're both living for Christ. And the gap is narrowed because of your trust in the Lord. Proverbs 28:25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. If you think you know how to go on your own, all you do is cause problems. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. The opposite of strife is prosperity. The unity that God wants to see in your marriage, in your church, in your relationships, comes from trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 29:25, one chapter later, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, they'll be safe. They'll be safe. Somebody who really trusts in the Lord is almost inoculated against sexual immorality and adultery. So folks, listen, come back to the relationship. You want to be wise, it's got to be in the context of a right relationship with God. And in order to have the right relationship and wisdom that God calls you to, Proverbs calls you to do two things. Do you get what they are? Number one, fear the Lord. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. And then as you learn to fear Him properly, you come to Him for refuge, and you find that this great God who is so awesomely terrible is for you. And so now You trust. You trust God. Without the first, you'll never do the last completely. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the heart of genuine wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is grace that teaches our hearts to fear, and it's grace that relieves the fears and replaces them with trust. All the things that we know to be true about you that could drive us away, when you receive us in your grace and mercy and transform us in the image of your Son and make us your children, then give us this great confidence that if God be for us, who is this that's against us? Lord, I pray tonight that we commit ourselves to be wise, to grab a hold of your revelation, to let you teach us the proper fear so we might walk in the proper trust. Be wise and blessed in your program and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.